Would you pray with me? Guide us, O God, by your word and spirit, that in your light we may see light, in your truth find freedom, and in your will discover your peace, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Our passage begins with a big spoiler. 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 1 reads, "The Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven by a whirlwind." Oh, great. Now we know what's going to happen. Now, of course, every ancient Israelite who was hearing this scroll read already knew that Elijah had been taken to heaven by a whirlwind. It was probably one of their favorite stories, and so this is kind of the author's way of saying, relax, hold your horses, hold your chariots, we'll get there. Right now, we're still on the road. We're on the road that's leading out of Gilgal. We're on the road with Elijah and with Elijah's apprentice, Elisha. Who is this Elisha character? You'll have to forgive me for not mentioning him previously. His first appearance was actually back in 1 Kings chapter 19. And it's just kind of a three-verse blip in the narrative, not enough to warrant a sermon of its own. But we see there that Elijah didn't even slow down to pick Elisha up. He was just passing by the family farm. He sees Elisha plowing with 12 yoke of oxen in front of him. And maybe Elijah thinks, well, if he can handle 12 yoke of oxen, perhaps he can yoke these 12 tribes of stiff-necked Israelites. So as he's passing by, Elijah takes off his own cloak and he sets it on Elisha's shoulders. I'm going to get Elijah and Elisha mixed up a lot today, so just be ready for that. Elijah takes off his own cloak and sets it on Elisha's shoulders. Now, if some wild-eyed hermit set his sweaty hair cloak on your shoulders, you'd probably be holding your nose and scratching your head in confusion. But Elisha intuitively understands what this means. Elijah has vested Elisha with his own prophetic vestments. This means Elijah has called him as his apprentice, as his successor. And so this vesture comes with a vocation. And having been given this new yoke, Elisha won't need his yoke of oxen anymore, so he sacrifices them to the Lord. And this is fitting, because Elisha himself has become a sacrificial ox for the Lord. Elisha has been called to completely offer his own life to serve as a prophet like Elijah, and thus to become a pleasing aroma, a living and acceptable sacrifice to God. So when we get to our passage in 2 Kings chapter 2, Elisha has been following in Elijah's footsteps for some time. And now we read that Elijah and Elisha are on their road. They're on their way from Gilgal. And outside of Gilgal, Elijah turns to Elisha and says in verse 2, "Please stay here, for the Lord has sent me as far as Bethel." But Elisha said, "As the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So they went down to Bethel. They run into a group of men known as the sons of the prophets. Think of these as Elijah's disciples, young men who have devoted themselves to God and to the teaching of his prophets. Verse 3, "And the sons of the prophets who were in Bethel came out to Elisha and said to him, 'Do you know that today the Lord will take away your master from over you?' And he said, 'Yes, I know it. Keep quiet.'" So it's somehow been revealed to all these sons of the prophets exactly where this road leads. Elisha is about to have his master, his teacher, his mentor, his spiritual father taken from him. Elisha already knows. You don't need to remind him. And here at Bethel, Elijah turns to Elisha again and says, "Stay here. The Lord has sent me to Jericho." And for the second time, Elisha replies, "As the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." And for the second time, when they meet the sons of the prophets who dwell in Jericho, they tell Elisha he's about to lose his master. And for the second time, Elisha replies, "I know it. Keep quiet." Well, third time pays for all. Elijah again turns to Elisha and says, "Stay here, for the Lord has sent me to the Jordan River." And for the third time, Elisha replies, "As the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So the two of them went on. Three times Elisha is told to stay behind. Twice he is reminded of the loss that he's about to suffer. Now, why would the man of God who yoked Elisha to himself now command him three times to stay put? Command him three times not to follow him? It's a test. Elijah is testing Elisha. God is testing Elisha. Having put your hand to the prophetic plow, will you now look back? Having sealed this covenant by sacrifice, will you now leap off the altar? Three times Elisha's faithfulness is tested, and three times Elisha confirms his loyalty. "I will not leave you. I will not leave you. You may be leaving me today, but I will not be leaving you." The truth must be established by two or three witnesses. And Elisha here gives threefold witness to both his faithfulness to God and his faithfulness to the man of God, Elijah. What does this test prove? That Elisha is not like the rest of Israel. Because Israel has left their master. Israel has forsaken his covenant, thrown down his altars, and killed his prophets. Israel is unfaithful. What does this test prove? That Elisha is like his master. That Elisha is like his God. For the God of Israel identifies himself as the faithful God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. The God of Israel is the God who promises Israel, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." And so Elisha shows by his faithfulness that he has become like God. He is the man of God. Is this how you and I respond to the testing of the Lord in our life? When God tests us by taking from us that which we love. When God tests us with opportunities to stray from the path and do something else. How can we grow in faithfulness so that we too can say to God, "I will never leave you. I will never leave you. I will never leave you." 1,000 years later, another man of God faced a threefold testing in the Judean wilderness beyond the Jordan River. The devil himself told this man of God to forsake his father three times, and every time this man of God answered that he would not leave his father. He would not turn aside from the road down which his father had led him, even though that road led to a cross. Even though he knew where this was going. And later, having passed the threefold test of Satan, sin, and death, having his faithfulness vindicated by his resurrection, this greater Elijah tested one of his Elishas, one of his disciples, as we saw in our gospel reading. "Simon, son of John, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me?" And Simon Peter heard in this threefold test a painful echo of his threefold failure the night Jesus was betrayed. But now, emboldened by his resurrected Lord, this time Peter was able to answer as Elisha did. Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. You know that I love you. You know that I love you. And this new Elisha, Peter, did remain faithful to his Lord for the rest of his life, even when he went to his own crucifixion. But we're getting ahead of ourselves. Why has the Lord sent Elijah and his servant Elisha down this road in the first place? Let's track their journey. God sends Elijah from Gilgal to Bethel, from Bethel to Jericho, and from Jericho to the Jordan River. And when they arrive at the Jordan, we read in verse 8, then Elijah took his cloak and rolled it up and struck the water, and the water was parted to the one side and to the other till the two of them could go over on dry ground. If you know your Old Testament well, you might think, well, that sounds kind of familiar. Where have we seen these places mentioned before? These places also appear in the book of Joshua, where the ancient Israelites who had been delivered from Egypt in the Exodus finally enter in to take possession of the promised land. But first, they had to cross the Jordan River. And the Lord parted the waters for them, and they crossed over on dry ground. And then Israel camped at Gilgal, where the men were circumcised and the Passover was celebrated. Then the walls of Jericho came tumbling down, you know the song, and Israel captured that city. And then God helped defeat and destroy the city of Ai, which was in the vicinity of Bethel in Elijah's day. So you can see that when Elijah goes from Gilgal to Bethel to Jericho to the Jordan River, he is basically reversing Israel's initial conquest of the land. So it's like Israel, symbolized in Elijah, is walking backwards out of the promised land. And that's very fitting because Israel has been going backwards for quite some time now. They've been backing away from their God, backing away from his law, backing away from the blessings he had given them. Israel has been slowly undoing all that God had done for them. And so in the man of God, God is reversing Israel's conquests. He's leaving the land. It's sort of like God is saying to Israel, you need to repent, which means turn around. You need to turn around. You need to rewind the tape. You need to go back to the beginning, back to where you lost your way. And it's important that we see that the reason Elijah walks backwards out of the land, the reason Elijah erases the first conquest, is in order to clean the slate, in order to prepare for a new conquest. God is going to retake the land. Now, we've seen in previous sermons how Elijah has been acting as a new Moses for Israel. So just as Moses parted the Red Sea so Israel could escape from Egypt, now Elijah parts the Jordan so that he and Elisha can leave Israel, which has become a new Egypt because of their refusal to hear God. So Elijah, the new Moses, has now set the stage for a new conquest. But remember, Moses didn't lead the first conquest. If we're going to start a new conquest, we're going to need a new Joshua, aren't we? Well, Elijah knows just the guy. Verse 9. When they had crossed the Jordan, Elijah said to Elisha, ask what I shall do for you before I am taken from you. And Elisha said, please, let there be a double portion of your spirit on me. Elijah asks that a double portion of the spirit that was empowering Elijah would now empower him, right? If he's going to be doing the same thing Elijah has been doing, Elisha needs the same spirit Elijah had. When he asks for a double portion, Elisha's not being greedy, According to Deuteronomy 21, a double portion is the rightful inheritance of the firstborn son. And so Elisha is asking to be treated as Elijah's son. And of course he is. Elijah is his spiritual father. We'll see him refer to Elijah as his father in just a moment. So what we're talking about here is the doctrine of adoption, the inheritance of the firstborn son, so that Elisha may serve faithfully in his father's house. Verse 10, and Elijah said, "You have asked a hard thing, yet if you see me as I am being taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if you do not see me, it shall not be so." Right? We're not talking about the family farm and the old homestead here. We're talking about the Spirit of God who blows where he wishes. So the answer to your request is in God's hands. But this is the sign by which you will know if God has answered your prayer, if you see me being taken. Verse 11, and as they still went on and talked, behold, chariots of fire and horses of fire separated the two of them, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. Chariots of fire and horses of fire. Now, in the ancient world, the chariot was like the heavy armored tank of our day. It was kind of the apex of ancient military technology, and it was the most powerful weapon on the battlefield. So only the wealthiest and mightiest kings had chariots. And naturally, this was reflected then in ancient religion as well. The gods were often depicted riding on heavenly chariots. And so it's true in Israel too. When God reveals his presence to his prophets, what they often see is God's chariot. You can't see God, but you see his chariot. Think of Ezekiel's vision of God's glorious presence. What he sees is a chariot that's flown by four heavenly creatures, each with four faces. And so this is not only God's chariot, it is his throne. His throne is mobile, and his throne takes him wherever he wishes to go. And therefore, this fiery chariot throne is a manifestation of the glory and of the dominion of the God of Israel. Because this is the chariot throne from which God judges his people and rules and reigns over his creation. And so that means this chariot also represents what we sometimes call the divine council or the heavenly court. From this throne, God commands his heavenly hosts. From here, he sends his angels, making his messengers winds, his ministers a flaming fire. Now, God's prophets, his human prophets, are also considered part of his divine council. The prophet Jeremiah later tells us this explicitly. The prophet Amos later tells us, "The Lord God does nothing without revealing his secret to his servants, the prophets." So part of the biblical understanding of the office of prophet is that God invites these people into his confidence. He listens when they pray. He works in and through them so closely that their words and their actions are considered the words and actions of God. Now, we've already seen many times in this series how Elijah has been serving as a member of God's council. So what we're seeing here in 2 Kings 2 is this reality finally coming to full fruition, right? Elijah is now literally taken into the heavenly throne room, taken into the divine council. This is not actually the first time this has happened. Genesis 5:24 gives us this fascinating sentence about the patriarch Enoch. It says, "Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him." The very same word used to describe what's happening to Elijah here. God is taking him. And so Elijah is ushered into the divine council in heaven, where he will continue to serve as a council member alongside the heavenly host. So this is not an end to Elijah's prophetic ministry. This is a promotion. Now, we will not see Elijah in the Bible again until he appears atop the Mount of Transfiguration with our Lord Jesus. And what is he doing there? He is conferring with our God, Jesus Christ. And our God continues to tell his prophets what he is about to do, this time what he is about to do on Calvary. So Elijah is being promoted. But we're kind of getting ahead of ourselves again. Here Elijah is taken up into heaven by a whirlwind, the same whirlwind that speaks at the end of the book of Job. This is the very presence of God who rides on the fiery chariot and horses. Verse 12. And Elisha saw all this, and he cried, my father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen. And he saw him no more. But note, Elisha has seen. Elisha has seen the throne and war chariot of the God of Israel. Elisha has seen his master taken up by the whirlwind presence of God. Remember how Elijah answered Elisha's request for the double portion of his spirit. If you see me as I am being taken from you, it shall be so for you. Well, Elisha saw. Not only did he see Elijah being taken, he saw the glory of the Lord, which is something that only the greatest prophets of Israel get to see. And this shows that Elisha will himself be a great prophet in Israel, like Moses, like his master Elijah. Elisha has been granted a vision of the heavenly throne room because he is being invited to serve in the divine council as well. Well, let's test it out. Let's see if it is indeed the case that Elijah has been given the spirit, that Elisha has been given the spirit of Elijah. Verse 12. Then he took hold of his own clothes and tore them in two pieces. And he took up the cloak of Elijah that had fallen from him. So the tearing of his own garments here represents a kind of death, a kind of end to Elisha's former life. And the taking up of the cloak of Elijah, you know that thing had to smell terrible. The taking up of the cloak of Elijah that had fallen from him and wearing it is a sign that Elisha is beginning a new life as the man of God. Elisha is literally taking up the mantle of Elijah, not only his vestments, but his vocation. Elisha went back and stood on the bank of the Jordan, verse 14. Then he took the cloak of Elijah that had fallen from him and struck the water, saying, "Where is the Lord, the God of Elijah?" And when he had struck the water was parted to the one side and to the other, and Elisha went over. So immediately now, Elisha begins doing the same works that Elijah had done. And we'll see that pattern will continue in the weeks to come. Elisha will do the same works Elijah did. So remember what we said earlier. Elijah acts as a new Moses, parting the waters to escape from Israel, become Egypt. Just as Moses laid hands on Joshua to be his successor, now Elijah passes the baton to Elisha. Just as God parted the waters of the Jordan so Joshua could bring Israel into the land to begin the first conquest, now God parts the waters of the Jordan again so that Elisha can return to the land and begin this new conquest. So Elisha is clearly being portrayed as a new Joshua. And this is embodied even in his name, right? Joshua means Yahweh saves. Elisha means my God saves. Now, Elijah, his name means my God is Yahweh. And Elijah's ministry was primarily about reminding Israel who their true God was. Your God is Yahweh. But Elisha has come to show Israel that Yahweh is not only Israel's God, Yahweh is Israel's Savior, the God who will defend them and deliver them from the sickness of sin, from the oppression of their enemies, even from death itself, So we see Elisha's ministry is more about the salvation that God brings. And so over the next couple weeks, we will see the ways that Elisha does the same sort of works Elijah did, parting the Jordan, multiplying oil, even raising the dead. But we will also see that Elisha does even greater works than Elijah did. We see a kind of advance from one degree of glory to the next with this passing of the baton. Many interpreters note the book of Kings records 8 miracles performed by Elijah, but it records 16 miracles performed by Elisha. What is that? That's a double portion of the Spirit. And all of these glories are preparing Israel for an even greater glory to come, an even more glorious man of God. Some 450 years after Elijah was taken up into heaven, the Lord spoke through the prophet Malachi, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord." Now, the people of Israel didn't rightly know what to make of that. They knew Elijah hadn't actually died. He was taken up into heaven. They knew his bones were not buried in the tombs of the prophets. Was God going to send him back the same way he had been taken? But whatever that would look like, Israel understood when Elijah came again, the day of the Lord would follow on his heels. And that was the great and awesome day when God was going to come and deliver them from their enemies, restore them to righteousness and to glory. Well, the authors of the Gospels and our Lord himself make clear that John the Baptist was that new Elijah. John was the Elijah sent to prepare Israel for the coming of the Lord. It makes sense. John lived in the wilderness like Elijah. He dressed like Elijah. He prophesied like Elijah. Like Elijah, John backed out of the promised land, which had become corrupt by Israel's unfaithfulness. He reversed the conquest and he went out into the wilderness, and John set up shop in the same place where Elijah had last been seen, the shores of the Jordan River. And like Elijah, John went there to prepare the way for a new conquest, to prepare the way for the one who would come after him, who would do greater works than he did. This one was not named Elisha, "My God saves," but he was named Joshua, "Yahweh saves," or as we pronounce it, Jesus. And so John, the new Elijah, brings Jesus, the new Elisha, through the waters of the Jordan River at his baptism. And when he does, the Spirit descends upon Jesus. And it is not just the same Spirit that filled John the Baptist. It is the double portion of the Spirit, because that is the rightful portion of the firstborn son. Jesus is the one fully filled with the Spirit, because Jesus is one with the Spirit and with the Father. He is the Son of God. Just as Elijah gives way to Elisha, so John gives way to Jesus, right? The best man rejoices that the groom has come. Jesus must increase, John must decrease. John called Israel back to their true God, but Jesus is Israel's true God, and he has come for Israel's salvation. And so in this way, we see that Jesus is the new and greater Elisha. But Jesus came as the fulfillment of all the law and all the prophets. And so we see that Jesus is also the new and greater Elijah. We saw 2 weeks ago that just as Yahweh defeated Baal and his prophets through Elijah on Mount Carmel, so he defeated our enemies through Jesus on Calvary. And having been victorious and having been vindicated by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus then appears to his disciples. Just as Elijah led Elisha out of the land, so Jesus led his disciples out of Jerusalem as far as Bethany. Just as Elisha was told his master would be taken from him, so Jesus tells the disciples he is about to be taken from them. Just as Elisha asked for a double portion of Elijah's spirit, so Jesus promises his disciples they will receive a double portion of his Holy Spirit, who will come upon them after he leaves. And just as Elijah was suddenly taken up into heaven, so Jesus is then carried up into heaven. Elijah ascended to join the heavenly council in truth. Jesus ascended to his rightful place as the head of the divine council. Elisha received the double portion of Elijah's spirit. He took up the mantle of his master. He crossed the Jordan and began the new conquest of the land, reclaiming the people of Israel for Yahweh, delivering them from their oppressors, sin, the demonic powers, even death. And 10 days after Christ's ascension, on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit descended on Jesus' disciples, and they began the new and greater conquest that Jesus had prepared for them, bearing witness to him in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the end of the earth. Elisha received a double portion of Elijah's spirit, and God worked double the number of miracles through Elisha as he worked through Elijah. Well, in the same way, Jesus said to his disciples, to his Elishas, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father." So the result of all this, brothers and sisters, is that we are all new Elishas as well. We have been called. We have been brought through the baptismal waters by the greater Elijah. We have been cloaked in his garments. He has led us out of this wicked generation. He has led us into the wilderness of testing. And all along on this journey, we will be tested. At times, it will seem as though our master is trying to leave us behind. There will be many who tell us he has abandoned us. Many who tell us he will leave us. Many times we will wonder if he has abandoned us. Endure these tests in faithfulness. When your master tests you, respond as Elisha did. "Risen Lord, as you yourself live, I will not leave you. I will not leave you. I will not leave you." Keep following Jesus no matter what. Abide in him. Remain faithful to him. The one who endures to the end, Jesus says, will be saved. Secondly, trust that you can endure the testing of this wilderness life precisely because Jesus has poured out a double portion of his spirit upon you. The body of Christ is a temple of the Holy Spirit. And this means that Christ, our Master, has empowered us to take up his mantle and to do the same works he has done, even greater works than these. Christ has empowered us to multiply food for the hungry, to bring healing to the sick and suffering, to free captives, to defeat demons, to bring life to those who are dead in sin. Jesus, our Master, who has rescued us and who has ascended into heaven, has also called and empowered us to carry on his prophetic conquest until he comes again. Let us pray for faithfulness to follow and to never leave him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you rewarded Elisha's faithfulness with a vision of your heavenly glory and with the double portion of the spirit of Elijah. You sent your faithful Son, Jesus, to endure the testing of Satan, sin, and death, that having endured, he might be resurrected and taken to your right hand to reign. You have now poured out his Spirit upon us. Grant us faithfulness to bear his mantle and bear witness to him, doing the works he has done, that we too may one day be raised and ascended to reign. For he lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.